When I found out I was going to be teaching this morning, I thought back to last Sunday's service, the fifth Sunday. That was a song service and testimony and prayer. And when we were asked about those that would like to have prayer for our missions, we didn't have much participation. And it made me think that maybe talking about prayer would be a good thing to do. And so this morning, we're going to have a talk just about prayer, just on one-to-one. These passouts, by the way, are not the outline for our teaching for this day. I want to tell you something about them. If you consult too many resources, and I think when I was doing that, I had like 20 different books on prayer, different authors. And I went in and gleaned things out of each of them and put it together, and this is what happened. And when I went to teach it, I found out I've never taught it all the way through. It would take probably a couple of months. And so I never did it all. But anyway, it's kind of a nice outline, something you might want to look at. So our session today is going to be, oh, by the way, where are you at noon on Wednesdays? We don't have here in our church a midweek service. But if you're available, come to the church here noon on Wednesdays, because we have a really good prayer meeting. And then if you're not available then, where are you Thursday evening? Because there again is an opportunity to get together with another group of Christians in prayer. So I just want to note that for you. Now, I fully understand that you don't care what I have to say, but I'm hoping that you'll be interested in what God has to say about prayer. Now, I don't have my Bible up here and say, well, where's your Bible? When I teach expository chapter and verse by verse, I have it here. In fact, I extend this so I have room for it. But today, all the scripture that I'm going to use is in my notes. So we have scripture, and we'll have quite a bit of it. Let's talk about prayer. There's the Greek word for it is prosuchomai, and that word means to approach, to come to draw near, or to ask, or to request. And so for us to speak to God, we use prayer. Now, God speaks to us, not probably verbally, but he does in his word. So we have a communication two ways. Our way to speak to God is through prayer. His way to speak to us is through the word. And so as we go through this today and you hear the word, as I'll read it to you, think about that. God is speaking to us. He's telling us something through the word that he's given. And we're going to start out with Hebrews. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, it tells us that we have a high priest that's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In the next verse, 16, God invites us, listen, to come boldly to the throne of grace, where we will find mercy and grace in our time of need. Now, when is our time of need? I think the song says it best, we need thee. Oh, we need thee. We need thee every hour. Our time of need is always with God. Now, probably few have done a concentrated study on this topic of prayer, and we are only going to have 40 minutes or so to talk about it today. But maybe if we did think more in prayer and study it, we would think more of the intercessors that we have. We have two, the Holy Spirit who indwells, and we're not going to talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit because that's something else, and we've done a, doctrine of the Holy Spirit in class here. And we're leaky vessels, so it's hard to be filled. But the other intercessor, of course, is Christ himself. We're going to come back to that again as we go forward. We know that we're welcome into the throne of God because we're his children. And we're told to come boldly in our time of need. And we may ask, why do we need to pray when God is sovereign and God is going to work his plan and purpose anyway, whether we pray or not? In fact, if we would ask, what is God doing in the world? God is working his plan and purpose. But, you know, if you have a time of turmoil in your life, you may state that a little differently. You may say, what in the world is God doing? The answer is always still the same, though. God's working his plan and purpose. In our married life, Ina and I have seen time again. We've had some turmoil. What we first saw as turmoil, at least, God worked it out, and it turned out to be for our good. So even when man intervenes and causes the problem and maybe means it for evil, well, God means it for good, and so he will use it that way. Well, since God's then working his plan, why do we pray? I'm going to give you here some reasons, and later in the lesson, I'm going to give you some more reasons. So here are some. We pray because without prayer, our relationship with God is going to break down. Number two, we pray because God demands we pray. Number three, we pray because it demonstrates, it acknowledges our dependence upon God. Number four, we pray because it's a way to serve God. Number five, we pray because God answers those prayers. So God doesn't need us in our prayers to work his purpose, but we need to pray. I'm going to discuss later here in the lesson a concept that may be new to you as to the real purpose of prayer. So listen for it as we come to it. Well, maybe our idea of prayer is too small in that we don't expect a lot and then we don't get a lot. J.B. Phillips, in his book titled Your God is Too Small, he said this, quote, "The trouble with many people today is that they have not found a God big enough for modern needs. While their horizons have been expanded to the point of bewilderment by world events and scientific discoveries, their idea of God has remained largely static." So is it possible that our idea of prayer has become static, that we settled into some kind of a comfort zone where we don't really expect a lot, so we make little prayers that are not asking for much? So we should realize here, the prayers are found everywhere in the Bible, and prayers are about everything. I have a book written by Herbert Lockyer. It's called All the Prayers in the Bible, about 300 pages long. And in the foreword, he notes, exclusive of the Psalms, which form a prayer book on their own, the Bible records no fewer than 650 definite prayers, 650, of which no less than 450 have recorded answers. I thought that was interesting. Well, he records these prayers book by book through the Bible, and along with them, he comments on the instruction that they give and the spiritual benefit. And he notes regarding the book of Haggai, quote, "While no prayers of Haggai are recorded, he must have been a man of prayer to have functioned as the Lord's messenger and received the vision of God's ultimate plan and purpose." Well, I found that interesting as being an outward result of an inward life that he had in prayer. And then Haggai isn't the only book. Obadiah, shortest book in the Old Testament, 21 verses. No prayer in that. But there's a vision that God gave Obadiah that he would have only given to someone who was in communication with him. So what are the benefits we could receive if we think more and study more about prayer? If we have a better understanding of what prayer is and how we can apply it, we might have more confidence. We might have more boldness and more faith and more trust in our prayers. And then again, maybe we're not using the two intercessors as we can and ought. I want to quote here a statement by J.I. Packer. Some of you are familiar with him if you do much Bible study. I believe, and this is the quote, "I believe the prayer is the measure of the man spiritually in a way that nothing else is. How we pray is an important question that we can ever face." So here he's saying prayer is the measure of the man spiritually, and how many of us use that as our prayer life as a measure of our spiritual life? Now, we're told to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. How many of you do? Not me either. We just don't. But, you know, that's kind of an impossibility if you take it literally. You'd have to go to the monastery and do nothing but pray. That's not what we're thinking of, though. Aside from the topic of prayer, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the next verse says this: "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Well, that verse seems to say that we don't judge and decide what we're going to be thankful for. Well, then you say, what about these bad things that happen and the turmoil in our lives? How can we give thanks for those things? Well, what about Romans 8:28? "We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose." So those bad things, quote, bad things, are mixed in with good things in our life. And God allows those things and directs them to his purpose and plan for us. Considering this constant communication, we said to pray without ceasing. In Hebrews 11, verse 5, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, was not found because God translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Well, what does that have to do with prayer? We don't have any recorded prayers of Enoch. But Enoch had to have had a constant, unbroken communication with God, that he was walking with God. And then God just walked him up into heaven. Well, what about Noah? Genesis chapter 6 through 9, no mention of Noah praying. But in Genesis 6 and verse 9, we're told Noah was a just and righteous man, and Noah walked with God. I think when we're finding out about these people walking with God, means they had a constant communication with him. That we could do that, it would be wonderful. But it's another example. Okay, we get back to the question here again. We said that God talks through us through his word. So I'm going to name some more reasons why we should pray. And as I do that, we have scripture involved. So listen to how God talks to us. Why pray at all? God does what he wants to do, so what's the purpose? I'm going to give you some. Number one, we pray because it demonstrates our relationship with God. Christians, and we do, often speak of ourselves as having a relationship with God. Well, if we don't hear him speaking to us, reading his word, and we don't talk to him through prayer, where's the relationship? Number two, We pray because God commands it. He says, pray without ceasing. And then in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. God speaking to us. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Number three, we pray because it demonstrates our position under him and our dependence on him. Psalm 121, 1 and 3. I will lift up my hills, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. So we pray, it demonstrates our position and dependence upon him. Number four, we pray because it's a way to serve God. Luke 2, verse 37, Anna served God, how? With fastings and prayer. So prayer is a means of service. Anna served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Number five, we pray because it strengthens our faith. The verse is Ephesians 3, verse 20. When you pray, go into your room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Praying in secret is the time that you want to have long prayers. When we pray in public, I think the prayer ought to be shorter. Otherwise, it calls attention to you and not to the prayer and not to God. Number six, we pray because it's worth doing. How do we know? James 5 and verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So isn't it worth doing? Number seven, we pray because he always answers, one way or the other. 1 John 5, 14, 15. Now this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked. I put in number eight here, no scripture associated with it. But we pray to praise God for who he is, to honor him, to glorify him, and to thank him for his blessings. The Westminster Catechism has a definition of prayer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for the things agreeable to his will. A couple of points there. First of all, the center of the prayer is upon God and God's will, but it allows a human side also because it says offering up of our desires to God. And it puts our trust in God's purpose for his judgments and his ability to answer. I put this in my note. I'm going to read it twice. Whatever the answer is, it's the answer we want. So I'm going to say it again. Whatever the answer is, that's the answer we want, because that's God's work and his purpose. On a human level, if you love someone, you want to stay in contact with that person, don't you? You want to please that person, don't you? And you don't want any misunderstanding with that person, do you? And you want that person to respond, don't you? Well, in her book, The Secret of Effective Prayer, Helen Smith Shoemaker says, prayer is love in action. When we love, we want that love to be returned. We belong to God, our maker and redeemer. God is always with us. In Joshua 1, verse 9, it says, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go, unquote. So we have God's constant presence. We have a constant opportunity to be able to speak with him. We should have the desire and to use that opportunity. When we have criminals that commit crimes, we say of them that they had the means and the motive and the opportunity to do that crime. Well, prayer here is the antithesis of crime, but we should be thankful that we have the means to pray, we have motives to pray, and we have the opportunity to pray. So that's the other side. Maybe you said to yourself, or at least had the thought, if I could just believe that prayer really works the way we were told that it works, and wouldn't be surprised if time and again maybe you thought that. Well, remember, the disciples came to Jesus one day, and they asked him to teach them to pray. Now, they never asked him about how to perform their ministry. That was a given. They knew that. They went out and did that. But they didn't know how to pray, because when they heard Jesus pray, it sounded altogether different from their prayers. And so they'd always been men of prayer, but they wanted to find a different way of praying. And what we see in Jesus' prayers is not just praying that God will meet needs. It's the greatest need of all, which is that feeling of relationship and communion with God himself. I'm taking a quote here from Haddon Robinson's booklet on prayer. Communion with God is the one need of the soul beyond all other. A coming to one with God is the sole end of prayer. That we should receive what we ask in respect to our lower needs, I like that, our lower needs, is not God's end in making us pray. He could give us everything without that. God wants us for himself. He desires communication with us. His purpose in prayer is not to make us sit up and beg. He wants us to know him. Prayer is the method to accomplish that. Now, we want to know God the Father better, and of course the Son too, having a fuller, richer communication with our Savior. Philippians 3:10, we have a description, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, we have to understand, first of all, the fellowship of sufferings, if we understand, and we're getting into the Passion Week, a time that we need to remember what he suffered for us. But here, I think that Haddon Robinson has defined the real purpose. I said to listen for it. The real purpose of prayer is that God wants us to know him. When we understand God created us for himself, God already knows our needs, but he wants us to know him. That's the real purpose of prayer. Well, let's talk about Christ here a little bit. When Christ left heaven and wrapped himself in a robe of humanity, the only thing he gave up as the second person of the Trinity was what? His self-will. His self-sufficiency. He put himself completely in the control of his Father and his Father's will. So on earth, he became God-dependent, just as we are. He came to do only what his God gave him to do. His own words, of my own self, I can do nothing. And that's in John 5 and verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. John 6:38 says, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. We know, of course, that he followed his Father's will and obedient even unto death, Philippians 2, verse 8. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When God made man, he put in man a desire for God. Even godless men, when they are coming to their end, are completely overtaken with trouble, most often will call out to God, because that is something that's placed within us by God himself. Well, Jesus knew the need to keep in this constant touch with his Father. He did it how? In prayer. Knowing what he said, of my own self I can do nothing, where does that put us? How can we do anything without God? So the purpose of prayer isn't just to inform God of our needs. He knows those needs. It's to communicate our need for him, to conform to his will. If we were to put it in harsh words, we could just say, God doesn't need us. God doesn't need us, but we need him. I say that in the sense that God can move and do everything that he wants to do in his plan without us. But God's word is also clear that God made man in order that we would fellowship with God. God desires our fellowship. God desires to reveal a purpose for our lives according to what his purpose is. God's immutable, of course, he doesn't change, but prayer might change us to conform, change our attitude to, well, from complaint to praise instead. It could reveal how inadequate we are unless we depend upon God. And it can merge us into his eternal plan for us. There's a concept I thought, and I think we can agree together, that we call upon his power to do things that we couldn't do ourselves. In the world, there are things that are open to be done, and it's just waiting for us to do them. And in fact, there are some things that are dependent upon our doing that if we don't pray and find God's will, they may never be done. And that would be God's permissive will. I knew I wasn't going to have time for all the things I put in my notes. So I got a clip here. We're skipping this. Okay. It said that in order not to despair in life, we need three things. What would you guess they are? Someone to love. Makes sense. Something to do. And something to look forward to. Now think about that. We have all those in Christ. Someone to love, something to do, and something to look forward to, heaven. So we have a loving, compassionate Father. He wants us to come to him in our times, whether it be hurt or unrest or trouble. Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so God has compassion on those that fear him. Well, that fear is a reverential trust in him. And if there are times, if we have an agony of spirit, we need to take that need to God. Romans 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. We know not what we should pray as we ought. The Spirit himself, that's the Holy Spirit, himself makes intercession for us. So that's one of our intercessors. And then our loving God knows that we can't cope always, and he's provided that Holy Spirit. If we're frail and we want to pray, just tell the Holy Spirit. He's right there, isn't he? He's within us. It's, Holy Spirit, I don't know how to pray about this. Help my infirmity. Help me to pray. We have an intercessor of the Holy Spirit, and then we have Christ himself. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. But this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Our unchangeable high priest forever making intercession, the Spirit himself making intercession, those two If we aren't satisfied with the state of our prayer life and our communication with God, it's our fault, not God's. A.W. Tozer said it this way, very simply, God waits to be wanted. He's there. He's waiting that you would call upon him to be wanted. I thought that was interesting. Now, in John chapter 15, verses 5 through 7, the vine and the branches. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. The next verse is a little bit negative, but it really applies to the unsaved. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. Now the positive side again as we get into verse 7. If we stay firmly attached, they will pray and God will answer according to what they ask. In verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Why don't we claim that? Well, let's not forget the first part, though. There's a condition. You abide in me, my words abide in you. Then pray what you will, it'll be done unto you. So don't cut yourself off from the vine. We should have a hunger in our heart to stay united with God. Isaiah 26, verse 9, my soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. Let that be your testimony and my testimony, that we yearn for God in the night and in the morning. We should never allow ourselves to neglect conversation with God in prayer. And when we do, we come to have an empty heart. We don't want to put our prayers aside until it leaves us with a feeling that we've just lost the connection. And you know there are going to be times, and I named a few here, happenings in your life when you're going to need God. When we lose a loved one, when a doctor uses the word cancer, when our boss hands us a pink slip to terminate us, when we see dreams that maybe will never be fulfilled. In our married life, all those have happened. God was always there. As far as the dreams being fulfilled, let me suggest this. If you're a Christian living God's plan and purpose for your life, that thing that you thought ought to be fulfilled was never meant for you. So don't be concerned about it. It wasn't for you to begin with. And if you saw God's will and his plan for your life, you'll know that. It's easy to look back and say about something that we made a decision, and now we look back and say, well, I would have done that differently if I could relive that moment. Well, I had a boss. I liked what he had to say, the attitude about the past. He would say to me, Fred, it's better to know where you're going than where you've been. You know, you can't change that, this past. Better to know where you're going. Well, Norman Vincent Peale wrote a book about the power of positive thinking, but God said it first. Philippians 4, 7 and 8. Brethren, whatever things are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report, things that are of good virtue, any virtue in them, if these be, then think on these things. That's the power of positive thinking. That does better than Norman Vincent Peale did. So we all have our own lives. You don't know my story, and you don't know my struggles. You don't know my blessings unless I share them with you. And that's why we come together in prayer and we share with each other our prayer requests and our blessings, which are many. So we have a key that unlocks a door, and I want to read a couple of verses concerning that. Ephesians 2 and verse 18, tells us that through Christ we have access in one spirit to the Father, the key that unlocks the door. We have access. Mark 9, verse 23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes, a key. Mark 11, verse 24, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you will receive it, and you will, a key. Matthew 21 and verse 22, this is Jesus speaking, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive, a key. So what things do we pray about? Our time of need has already been mentioned. Come to him in our time of need. Now here's some others. We pray about the church. We pray about every member, in every need of every member. We pray about the pastor and for the pastor and for the pastor's family. And our pastor has a helpmeet that's like unlike any other. Melody is just a worker. We got two for one. We brought the pastor here. Pray about the Sunday school, the Adventure Kids program, the missions, special events like the Vacation Bible School, special requests that we have from others we pray about. Oh, here's a good one. Pray for your enemies. Jesus said to love our enemies, and it's hard to hate someone you're praying for. Try it. You have someone you just have a problem with and you're having a hate for, pray for them. See how long you can continue to hate them. Well, what else? Here's a good one. Everything else. That's what God says. We pray about everything, everything else. Most of these things we mention are for intercession or petition. But our prayer isn't just asking. Our prayer, as we said, is to unite with God himself. It's a conversation with God. And that conversation is going to be determined by the quality of the relationship that we have. So, through Christ, we have become children of God. And we have a conversation now with our Heavenly Father. You know, it's not just a little jingle. God is good. God is great. We thank him for our food. If that's the conversation I have with my wife, I'd be hearing from a divorce attorney, wouldn't I? It's got to be better than that. And so let's get past that. Okay, again, the clock's run out. I'm going to skip again. Okay, I'm going to go to the end. The very last thing I wanted to communication with you is from Jerry Falwell's booklet, How to Get Your Prayers Answered. Ina and I have had a very positive association with Pastor Falwell. Now, he's passed on, gone to heaven. But him and his ministry, we worked at Liberty University, both of us. And we attended Thomas Road Baptist Church. It was on Thomas Road then. I think it's moved over to the university now. And I think Jonathan, his son, is the pastor there now. But I'm going to quote, the Bible is filled with many examples of men and women who learned how to pray. Prayer is not limited to a select few who have special privileges with God. Prayer is something we can all learn to do. It's the one element of Christian service open to every believer. No matter what your position in life, you can pray. Regardless of any limitations you may possess, you can pray. Learning to pray has enabled ordinary people to become extraordinary saints bringing them to new heights in their relationship with God and their influence with mankind. You too can learn to pray with power. Our Father, we give thanks for this hour that you've given. We just ask that as we have read portions of your word, you're speaking to us, that it will take root in our hearts and lives. And we just thank you again for the privilege of being able to come to you directly and communicate with you, to talk with you, to let you speak back to us through our heart. We do pray for the service to follow. We thank you for this man of God, this under-shepherd that you brought to us in this place. And we just pray for him today as he brings a message that, as he's put all the study into it, and you've given him all the revelation of the Holy Spirit for this section of the Word, that it will go forth in the power of the Spirit, and it will affect all of us in our lives. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.